So what might we learn from this for now? Well, firstly, the fall of the Northern Kingdom and the present salvation of the Southern Kingdom hinge on one difference. They are both God's Israel people, but the Northern Kingdom is not living as God's people. And it's really important for the Southern Kingdom, for Judah, that Hezekiah has actually reformed their relationship with God. He's turned the nation back to the Lord. It's repentance. He's renewed true worship. He's entrusted himself and the people to the covenant of God in obedience. So there's repentance, there's worship, there's obedience. And all those things have disappeared in the north. They're doing what they like. They're worshipping other gods. And they're certainly not taking any notice of Yahweh, Jehovah. And this is a reform that is applicable to all to church through all the ages. It's back there in Judges. It's in Revelation, the letters that Jesus writes. It's for us at all times. I'm sure you've heard of Gandhi. And Gandhi famously was not a Christian, but he did say he thought the Sermon on the Mount was the greatest piece of preaching that's ever been given. But he said his problem with Christianity was he's seen so many people who claimed to be Christians but lived as if being a Christian was not really important. They lived careless lives. And it raises a great question. You see, we are glad to be saved by Christ, but do we rejoice to live in the lordship of Christ? See, Hezekiah was calling Judah to live in the lordship of God. And that's actually a perennial calling of the New Testament. And when Hezekiah and Judah obey the Lord and live under his lordship, the Lord protects Jerusalem and assures them of their victory. And the amazing thing is that Jesus offers us an even greater blessing. He says, look, if anyone who loves me, he says this more than once in John 16, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And at the end of Matthew, he sends us out in the Great Commission, which is not just about making converts, go and baptize people. It's about making disciples. Teach them to obey everything I have taught you. Because Jesus is Lord. And when we actively live seeking to do what pleases Jesus, he promises. Now, this is for me perhaps the greatest promise in the entire Bible. Jesus promises, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And my Father will love you. And we will come to you and make our home with you. Well, that's an incredible promise. God will personally make his home with each of us and all of us as we follow his way. And secondly, this leads into this point that we're not always able, I think, I'll leave you to think about it, we're not able to see that while being saved is an individual event, living in the lordship of Christ is a corporate fellowship event. See, Hezekiah didn't just reform his own personal faith life. He didn't say, I'm the king, I've got to love God more, I'll get up early in the morning and read the scrolls, I'll get up early in the morning, go to the temple, I personally will reform my faith life. No, he said, I'm a king, I represent all these people. I must encourage all the people to reform their faith life. So when he stands in the temple calling upon the Lord, he's actually calling on behalf of all Israel, because as the king, he represents all the people. Now, the scripture tells us that we are living stones being built into God's new temple. Well, you know, stones can only be build a temple when they are appropriately integrated together. Otherwise, stones just make a pile. They just make a pile of potential. And individual stones could be picked up by somebody else for another purpose. They may not find their proper home in the temple because they've been picked up and taken away by an enemy or by the person, by a friend who worries that you're on your own. Only when we're integrated together in fellowship do we make a living temple for the Lord. And I'm sure you remember that Jesus said, a kingdom divided cannot stand. A kingdom divided itself cannot stand. Well, neither can a church. We are called to a kingdom unity. Now, one of the things I've learned since coming to this part of the world is that there are some particular challenges to kingdom unity in our community. One thing people who have been here a much longer time than I have say, well, you've got to understand that there are historic villages and communities here which used to compete with each other, compete in the coal mines and compete other ways. They've never been seeking unity, they sought competition. And another thing is that this actually affected, should one say, infected the churches. And did you know that the Methodists first built a church in Birchmore? And then the Anglicans built St. John's, because they didn't want the Methodists to get the people. They were competing. And I also read somewhere that when we were building this church, the Congregational Church was building their church. And they competed with each other to see who could open up their church first. And there's also a general problem in our culture, because our culture favours personal individualism. It favours doing what you want to do. It's not very much into commitment to a fellowship. It's not just the churches that are being affected by this. There are all sorts of organisations and groups out there are struggling for people to be committed. And we are especially struggling. Many churches are especially struggling. There's this, I don't understand it, but I read about it. I know it exists. Some people say, maybe lots of people say, I love Jesus, but I hate his church. Well, how would you like to be married to somebody who said, Dino, I really love your head. I think I'd like to sculpt your head. I think I'd like to photograph your head. I think I'd like to get a painting of your head. But by the way, your body, oh dear, your arms, oh, your legs, oh, your feet, oh, please, you know, can you wear a sarong or something that hides all that up? You know, when we say, I love Jesus, but I hate the church, basically you're saying, actually, Jesus, I don't love my neighbour as myself. I don't love one another. Actually, Jesus, I'm very happy breaking the two commandments you give us in my claim to love you. I don't understand it, but this kind of individualism totally weakens the true fellowship and the kingdomness of the church. See, we're not a collection of individuals all gathered together in a sort of a meeting place, like peas are gathered together in a pod or eggs are gathered together in a nest. We're actually a Holy Spirit fellowship. A people whose togetherness makes a whole that is greater than the sum of its parts. We're like, if you want a comparison about that, we're more like the genes that exist in the body, the genes of a body. We're like the skin that integrates with the bones and the blood and makes us all one together. You can't have a body without skin and bones and all that goes within. You can't divide a body up into its disparate parts and say, oh, well, great, oh my God, my head's all right, but the intestines, oh, please forget them. See, and finally, Hezekiah could not have defeated Assyria on his own. Not even with an up-to-date army of his own, up-to-date for those times. See, and this should speak into us. It's not about what we can do. Who are we? Us few, in the midst of our communities. It's all about what God can do. Sometimes I sense from other experiences, perhaps it's ours, sometimes I sense we're afraid of the world. We're afraid that if we step out in Jesus, the world will slap us down. Active atheists will get upset. The passive uncommitted will complain we're disturbing their life. And creation will challenge us. I mean, we want to do something outdoors, the rain will fall down. We want to do something for Jesus in terms of evangelism, whatever, and the buildings needs a lot of care and attention. And then there's things that happen in the world that threaten us, like coronavirus. You know, that would actually say to us, don't meet, don't gather together, stay away from each other. Well, what can we do in the face of all these things? Well, Hezekiah is a good example of what we can do. We can grow in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Then we trust in him. He will look after us. He will care for us. We can grow in the unity of fellowship, but we help each other. We stand together. Stand by us. Stand together, each with each other, in the Lord. Praise God as the one and only God. Let's not worry about the world. Let's take our eyes off the world. Let's take our eyes off the things that are bigger than us outside there and look to God, the one and only true sovereign. Let's exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone has the good news of life. Let's live in the Holy Spirit. God actually has brought us home to himself. He has done this incredible thing through Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God lives within us. Not just in me, or not just in Paul, or not just in Jerry, or not just in Janet, but all of us. The Holy Spirit is connecting all of us together. Even more than the fact we're all breathing each other's oxygen, he is connecting us in the spiritual reality, making us brothers and sisters. So let's trust God. Let's trust God whatever our times and our circumstances. Let's trust God however the world responds, because God is with us. That's the great promise of the scripture. Jesus says, I'm with you to the end of the age. That's his name, isn't it? Emmanuel, God with us. He will deliver us. He will show the nations that he alone is God. Let's offer him our worship and call upon the Lord in all the day of our difficulties and give him the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forever and ever. Amen.